good. Let's look into our lesson this morning. The restoration. Praise God. Thou knowest all things. That's lesson number 14. And we're reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I need five people to read five verses each. Shall I work over here with the waitresses and the housekeepers? Sure, let's do that.
Thank you for volunteering. Okay.
John 21, five verses each, beginning with Valerie, my precious, sweet niece. Go ahead.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no.
He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught.
So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him.
Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus told him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, Jesus replied. Feed my sheep. I tell you the solemn truth. When you were young, you tied your clothes around you and went whenever you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will tie you up and bring you where you do not want to go. Now Jesus said this to indicate clearly by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After he said this, Jesus told Peter, follow me. Peter turned around and saw the disciples to whom Jesus loved following them. This was the disciples who he had leaned back against Jesus' chest at the meal and asked, Lord, who is the one who is going to betray me?
When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Right. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. I don't know exactly which appearance this was of Jesus after his resurrection, but for the next 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He didn't appear to the world, but he only seemed to make appearances to those that were his disciples, those that believed in him. And they never knew when he was going to show up and when he was going to disappear. And so they felt like they had to make good use of their days and couldn't just wait around for Jesus to show up. And so Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the others said, okay, we'll go with you. We have families to feed and can't just be sitting around with our hands in our pockets. Now, we talked about how Peter denied the Lord. Then yesterday evening, we talked about how Jesus appeared to Peter after his resurrection. And now we're going to see something of the restoration. There was a restoration process that Jesus was bringing Peter through. And this seems to be the work that was essential if Peter was going to go on to fill the place God wanted him to fill. I think there were 7 of the 12 apostles were fishermen. Now, God had called them to become fishers of men, and they went back to fishing for fish. And so Jesus had to get them back on track. And it's interesting, when Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll catch a bunch of fish, it reminded them of what we read in Luke chapter 5, when he first called them, and they had fished all night and caught nothing. And he told them where to throw the net, and then they caught a great draft of fish. And that's when he told them, ye shall become fishers of men. And so maybe it was that miracle, again, that just took place, that reminded John that's the Lord. That's what he did when he first called us. And it was as though Jesus was calling them all back to their first call. And he wanted them to know that although they didn't understand how to proceed, he had not taken his call back, and he had every intention of fulfilling it in them. And just like the Bible says, he who has begun a good work in us has every intention of fulfilling it, perfecting that which concerns us. We can lose sight of that call sometimes, and we can get off track, but he always comes to bring us back and to get us in line with his will. Praise God. So, we see in this chapter, fishermen, and then shepherds are alluded to, and disciples. Every believer is called to win souls for Jesus. We're all called to be fishers of men in one way or another. There's many passages in the Bible that tell us to go out and preach the gospel, that God will be with us. We all have that responsibility. Some have a gift along that line, perhaps. But each one of us rubs shoulders with people of the world, in family and among our acquaintances. God wants us to be interested in souls. Pray that, Lord, give me a love for souls. Give me a love for the people that are lost, and help me to do my part to win that soul for thee. When I first came to Canarsie, there was a lady named Eleanor Compagna, and one time she let out in a song, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. I never heard that song before she sang it. And I've sung it many times since then, and I prayed it. Lord, lay a soul upon my heart. You know your friends in school? You know family members that are lost? You know the people that complain to you about their lives and tell you all their problems? What do we do with that? We ought to pray, Lord, lay a soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. I mentioned that. I feel that one reason God has allowed me to work in that junior high school is to show the love of Jesus to these kids. And boy, they sure need it. And they eat it up, the kindness and the care and the concern you show. Every Christian ought to be praying for somebody. Every Christian ought to have someone on their heart that they're wanting to see come to Jesus. And we ought to do our part. We might not be the one to lead them to the Lord, but just the kindness, the love we show, the prayers that we pray for them will contribute to their finding the Lord somewhere along the way. God will send someone else to them, and maybe someone else too. I just think of this quickly. Brother Robert, his grandfather, I knew him well in the Ridgewood Church. And on Wednesday afternoons, we would stay for prayer, but we had opportunity to get something to eat. So there was a little Italian restaurant up the block from the Ridgewood Church, and I found it because I'm half Italian, and I can recognize an Italian restaurant from miles away. And I sat there, and there was obviously a husband and wife that ran the business and others. And Brother Danny used to go there too every once in a while, Brother Danny Costanza. And then one day we found out that the husband had been killed. They found his body in the trunk of a car. I guess they didn't pay the mafia enough or whatever. And when I went to the restaurant, I saw the wife was all dressed in black and looked miserable. And so I thought, Lord, how can you just overlook this? So I probably said something to her like, we heard the news about your husband. We're so sorry. I come from the church down the block. We're praying for you. And, you know, Jesus can comfort you at this time. And she appreciated that. And then I told that to Brother Dan. He said, yeah, I was there too. And I talked to her too. He said, God's going to send people to that woman. He'll send you, he'll send me, he'll send others. And eventually he'll bring her to a place where she understands and can receive the gospel. But he just made me to know, if we each do our part, that was the idea. If every Christian does their part, you might be intimidated. How can I? I've never led a person to the Lord. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know how to pray with them. Well, share your testimony. Show the love of Jesus. God will send someone else. Invite them to church. Let the preacher lead them to the Lord. But do your part. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. And then Jesus talks about feeding his sheep and feeding his lambs. Talks about being a shepherd. Not only are we called to win souls for Christ, but to feed God's people. And to help them to grow, to encourage them, to edify them. That's what we've been hearing about, right? Our young people have been getting up and saying, I'm so thankful for these guys and girls that God has brought into my life here at camp, and they're such a blessing to me and an inspiration, and they help me to serve the Lord. You know, you have some people in your life that don't know the Lord, and they're not going to do anything to help you serve Jesus. They're going to drag you down. They're going to try to steer you in another direction. Even well-meaning people, because they don't know any better. But oh, you need someone in your life that will build you up and encourage you to serve Jesus and love him and please him, and will help to keep you looking to him and on the right track. And we need to build each other up. We need to get into Bible studies, and we need to get into prayer meetings. And just help each other. We know that it's not easy to serve God in the world in which we're living. There's a lot of opposition, a lot of pressure to conform. But God wants us to build one another up. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some have already begun to do, but encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Praise God. And so we need to disciple each other and build each other up and encourage each other. And then the last thing is that we all need to follow Jesus, that we need to be disciples. So we've got fishermen, shepherds, and disciples in this chapter. And that applies, each one of them applies to our life. We need to learn to follow him ourselves, discipline our life according to his teaching, come under his discipline. Sit at his feet, learn of him. Praise God. Okay, so the Apostle John recognizes that it's Jesus on the shore, and so Peter jumps into the water to get to Jesus. Well, he's not running away anymore. Something must have happened when he had that private encounter with Jesus that caused hope to come into his heart again. Instead of despair, Jesus must have made him to know that he still loved him, he forgave him, he still had work for him to do. And so, Peter gets to shore and they eat their fish and their bread. And then, as Peter and Jesus are sitting by that fire, now that's the fire that Jesus kindled. Remember we talked yesterday about the fire that the enemies of the Lord kindled. It was a fire of coals. And the enemies of the Lord, the soldiers and so on, were warming themselves by that fire. Peter, when he got close to that fire, his heart got cold. Cold toward God. But now here's a fire that Jesus kindled. And you'll see that as we examine what took place, we see that a melting took place, and a warming toward Jesus took place in his heart. I always think of this when I read this story. We in Canarsie, especially when the kids were little, Brother Paul, as a matter of fact, Brother Paul Munsinger gave us a snowman kit. It was a box, and it had a wooden things, eyes and a nose, looked like a carrot, and then also there was a scarf, and there was a hat, and there was a pipe. I don't think he wanted us to use the pipe. And so it was a snowman kit. And so my kids used to like to make snowmen when we had a good snow. And so we would make it, and we'd always make it right in front of the church, and we'd stick it right by the gate so that the people walking up and down the sidewalk could see it. And I noticed people would walk by and they'd smile when they saw our snowman. And then I thought, well, why don't we get the snowman to witness? I mean, what's he just standing there for? I talked to him. I said, what's the matter with you? People are passing by. He didn't answer. So we put signs on him. Cold toward God? Come inside. Jesus warms cold hearts. Our snowman began to witness. And I think of that. Jesus was here to warm Peter's heart again. We talk about people that have cold hands but a warm heart. Right? Sometimes in wintertime you shake someone's hand. Oh, cold hands, but my heart is warm. Well, sometimes people have warm hands, but they have a cold heart. And that was Peter's problem a few days ago, but now things are going to change. So Jesus, he's got to settle something with Peter yet. Not everything was settled by that resurrection appearance. Jesus had to settle something. Because Jesus knew that he had great plans for Peter, and the devil was going to fight him. And so things had to be settled. You know, sometimes we repent about things, but it's never settled. Every time you think about it, you ask Jesus to forgive you again, and you feel bad about it. Isn't that so? I found myself doing that. Oh, I asked the Lord to forgive me for this thing, and then it comes up again. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. It just, every time it comes up, I'm still, it's not settled yet. And so the Lord spoke to me one time, not audibly, but just impressed me. Settle this thing. Stop asking for forgiveness over and over and over again. Deal with me. Settle it. Write down the date in your Bible. And whenever you think about it again, say, on July 18th, 9th, whatever, 2024, I gave this to Jesus. Settled. Move on. Move on to the next thing. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to settle already. If you need to get alone with God today somewhere and say, Lord, as sincerely as I can be, I give this thing to you once and for all. And if I confess my sin and do my part, then you are faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, forgiven, I receive it in Jesus' name. And now the work of sanctification can begin in my life to free me from that thing entirely. And so something needed to be settled in Peter, and evidently it wasn't. Right? Maybe he considered himself a disciple again, but maybe still wondered, did Jesus, his plans over me change? He can still use me, but I don't think he can do with me what he originally intended after I messed up as I did. And so Jesus had to speak to him about these things. So he called his attention to his love. Simon, son of Jonah. Interesting, he didn't call him Peter. He said, son of Jonah. Do you love me more than these? I don't think he was talking about the fish. If he would have asked me, do I love him more than fish? I would have said, yea, Lord. Thou knowest, I hate fish. But he was talking about the disciples. Peter, do you still think, you're still sure that you love me more than these others? Well, that was a sore spot. He knew that he had failed the Lord. But he had to face that with Jesus. It's one thing if you face it by yourself. That just leads to condemnation and discouragement. But when you bring it to Jesus and talk to him about it, that brings healing. And so he said, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then, what are you doing here? Feed my sheep. And then he asked him again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That natural love, you know, you have this natural relationship with Jonas. He's your natural father. And your natural love, does your natural love still, is it still greater than all the others? No, my natural love failed when you needed me the most. But yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. I guess that speaks of the children. That's what we try to do at Pilgrim Camp. We tried to feed the sheep, and we tried to feed the lambs. And then he asked him a third time. And it says Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time. Well, I know there's different Greek words that are used here, and we can talk about that, but I don't know, if somebody asked me the same question three times, I would think, don't you believe me? First, I'd think, can't you hear? Then I would wonder, don't you believe me? You asked me, I told you. You asked me again, I told you. Now you're asking me the third time, do I love you? And then Peter said something that you never thought Peter would ever say. Thou knowest all things. Finally, Peter thought he knew all things. Now he finally realized, no, he doesn't. Jesus knows all things. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter couldn't deny that he loved the Lord. He failed the Lord, yes. There are a lot of people that fail the Lord, and yet they love him. And the reason they're so miserable when they fail is because they love him. Sometimes people come to the minister and they confess their sins or their failures. And they're worried. How could I do this? I must not love Jesus. I must not really be a Christian. And then you have a right to tell them, the fact that you're all concerned about this shows that you love him. If you didn't love him, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't be talking to me now. It wouldn't bother you at all if you really didn't love Jesus. But because you love him, it grieves you when you fail him. That's a good sign. It's a good sign when you feel convicted. It's a good sign when you feel the guilt of your sin. Because there are some people that don't feel that at all. They can do anything. Doesn't bother them one bit. But when you have the love of Jesus in your heart, you can't stay that way. You can't be comfortable living that way any longer. You've got to get right. You've got to live to please him. And so Peter came to the conclusion, I know that my love was not as strong as I thought it was. But I cannot deny that I love you, Jesus. And only you know how much I love you. And only you, better than me, only you know how real my love is and how great it is. And then Jesus, he just gave him reassurance and feed my sheep. Peter denied the Lord three times, and Jesus gave Peter three opportunities to affirm his love. I think that's significant. Something needed to be settled, I mentioned. And Jesus was settling this once and for all. Now, I know that they use different Greek words, as I mentioned. And Jesus is asking him, do you love me with an agape love, with a absolutely self-sacrificing love? And then Peter responds with phileo. I love you like a brother. I love you. I love you like my dearest friend. That wasn't exactly the same thing, right? But he wouldn't dare say that he loved him more than he loved his own life, because he proved he didn't. But he did love him. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus asked him again with the agape, do you love me more than your own life? Do you love me more than you love yourself? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you as my dearest friend. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then the third time, Jesus used the word that Peter used. Well, Peter, do you at least love me like a friend? Then Peter said, I give up. You know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, yes, I know. Feed my sheep. You know, God takes the love that we have, and he wants to perfect that love. My love for Jesus isn't perfect, but as I love him and I offer that love to him, he can make an exchange. He can take my love and he can replace it with his love for me. And that's much better. But Jesus knows that you love him. I believe that every one of us here loved Jesus this morning, and he knows it. And that's more important to him than we realize. He'd rather have a person that fails but really loves him, but fails once in a while, than a person that might be greatly gifted or very self-righteous or whatever, but doesn't have that real love for Jesus. I told you about that man that was studying the Bible and wanted to talk to me about it. You know, he had come from a church where he was taught the same things that we're taught about salvation and Calvary and so on. And so when he asked me to continue conversations with him, I told him, there's nothing I can tell you that you have not heard already. You've already heard those things and rejected them. So what do I have to offer you? Except to pray. I don't know all the Greek words like you profess to know, and I know nothing about the doctrines that you're espousing. I would tell you the same thing that you've been taught growing up in church. And we dismiss that. But he was so taken up with these doctrines. And there, I said, when I read the Bible, I love the author. That's what makes the Bible precious to me. And just studying words and semantics, that does nothing for my soul. You've heard the story about the young lady that joined a book club in school. And I think it was in the community. It was some book club they had. And she was given a book to read, and it was the most boring book she ever read in her life. She could hardly get through it, but she had to get through it because they were going to discuss it next week. So she's pushing through. And then, much to her surprise, that day, the author of the book was going to speak to the group. And he wasn't just an author. He was a young man, very handsome, much like me. Threw that in. And she got interested in him, and he took a notice of her, too. And maybe she was the one that suggested, can you come back next week and t- tell us more. Anyway, eventually they developed a relationship and she fell in love. One day she's in her home and she sees that book. She picks it up. She could not put that book, she couldn't put it down. It was the most wonderful book she had ever read. What happened? Same book, same words. She fell in love with the author. Now it became a new book to her. You want to learn to love the Bible? Fall in love with Jesus. Spend time with him. The book will become a love letter to you. And it'll become alive in a way that it's never become before. So Jesus is interested in our love for him. And he wants to perfect that love. He does that by filling us with the Holy Spirit, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. We read in Romans chapter 5. As Peter warmed himself by the fire that Jesus kindled, his heart became warm with hope and love. One day, that heavenly fire would so fill Peter that he would truly love Jesus more than he loved himself. And that's what Jesus was telling him. He's saying, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to. But there's coming a day when you're going to get tied up. They're going to stretch out your hands and tie you. And they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And what Jesus was telling Peter is, one day, Peter, you know that desire that you had in your heart to love me more than you loved yourself and anybody else? One day that's going to be your experience. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to take the love that you have to offer me, and I'm going to replace it with the Holy Ghost, fire. And one day you will lay down your own life rather than ever deny me again. And tradition tells us that that's exactly what happened. Peter, because of his faith, was arrested and taken back to the city, and they sentenced him to death by crucifixion. But Peter said, oh no, I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. If you're going to crucify me upside down. I can't imagine being crucified. I can't imagine being crucified upside down. But that was a different Peter than the one that we read about the other day. And what made the change? It was the Holy Ghost. But he had to come to Jesus, and everything had to be settled. No, I have not taken my call off your life. I called you to be fishers of men. I called you to feed my sheep and my lambs. And now, Peter, all this was necessary in order to prepare you and equip you to be able to do that. And so I entitled this lesson, Thou Knowest All Things, because that stood out when I was reading this chapter. I've preached from this chapter many times, and I've hit it from many different angles, and I love this chapter and the way the Lord speaks to me in it, through it. But this time I saw that, and I said, yeah, Peter, as I'm studying Peter, he thinks he knows better. Finally, he gets to the place. Thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Praise God. We need to get to that place too. God's getting us there. And you know, God puts a call over your life. He gives you a new name. And now he says, now you're not ready to fulfill that call. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Some changes, some trials, some realization, some repenting. But everything that I do in your life is for the purpose of fulfilling my call over you, making you what you ought to be. And so just trust me. Do what I tell you to do. Praise me in every trial. Repent when I put my finger on something in your life. It's all my way of preparing you and getting you ready and shaping and molding you to become the man or woman that I have called you to be. You can't make yourself that. I have to do it. And so let me have my way with you. Amen. which leads us into a song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. Okay, that's in our hymn book. That's number 116 in our hardcovered book. Praise God.
For Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. To Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, something beautiful, something good. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion. No, I can't go that high. Okay, I can see it coming. D. How about E flat? What do you got, Robert? What is that? E flat. I like it. All right.
Something beautiful. Something good. All my confusion. He understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made help beautiful out of my life.
Don't you know that song? Can't you sing it without crying? Come on.
I need something beautiful,
something good,
something good. All my confusion, oh my,
he understood.
He all I had to offer him was brokenness. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life.
That's what he's doing. What is God doing? He's making something beautiful out of my life. Praise God. Your life, my life. Oh, hallelujah. And he'll continue doing that as we have prayer meeting this afternoon at 4:15 for the staff. Everyone's welcome to join us. Hallelujah. Everything that God is allowing in your life, joys, trials, blessings, struggles, where he calls you to repent, it's all because he's making something beautiful out of your life. So let's give him our whole life. Hallelujah. Brother Dale, pray with us, please.
Oh, Lord, how clearly we can see that Peter needed a change in his life. And what a blessing when that change came. What a difference between that old Peter and the new Peter. From self-assured and even rebuking the Lord to knowing the Lord in his fullness and being filled with his Holy Spirit, boldness and all these things. Well, Lord, if Peter needed that, how much more do we need that?
Yes.
Lord, we need to change. We must change. Lord, we're asking you not to let us remain this way. We're asking you to lead us on. Have those fleshly things drop off of us, the things that when we read the story of Peter, how embarrassing it is, how bad we feel for him that those things came out of his mouth. And so, Lord, when you come to us and lay your finger on these things, Lord, don't let us fight you. Don't let us say, well, I've always been this way, and that's my character, that's my nature, and it's not that bad, and other people have worse problems. That's not the way of salvation. That's the road to hell. Lord, we are asking you to pour that spirit of conviction, that spirit of repentance into our hearts.
Yes.
And then meet us here. We just have a few hours left here in this camp season. Jesus, make every single one count.
Yes.
Open our hearts, Lord. Minister to us throughout the day and in the meetings and as we sleep at night. But Lord, we're counting on you. There's no plan B, Lord. If you don't soak your spirit into our being and dislodge these ugly things out of our hearts and to make us what we ought to be, Lord, there's no hope. We can't go anyplace else. Is there another camp that we can go to that's better than this? Jesus, you have to save us. You have to save us on the outside from the power of sin, and you have to save us on the inside from the power of self.
Yes.
Jesus, come today.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, our next lesson is on Pentecost, and that's the rest of the story. We don't go home before we teach that one and look into that together, even if you have to pay extra to stay one more day. All right, here we go.
God bless you all.
What happened to you, Karen?